Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you on this 10th Sunday after Pentecost to enter into the house of the Lord. It's just been a beautiful weekend and a beautiful way to end a beautiful weekend together with brothers and sisters in Christ in the house of the Lord and to lift high His name alone. If you look with me to our announcements, just several things are listed here. There is a information sheet about the trip. We did it before the pandemic to Sight and Sound in Pennsylvania. There's a sign-up sheet. It's possible if you want to do it in one day, but we also have a very good rate at a hotel that's close if people don't want to stay. But you're free to do whatever you'd like. But it is a wonderful way to begin Advent and a great inspirational time. So if you have any questions, you can give me a call. The other announcements and dates are there. Any announcements that need to be highlighted or lifted up? I will remind the men and women that meet on Wednesday nights that we are at the Griffin's house for one more week, as Carolyn will be returning this week. That leads us into our prayer request, and we do want to keep Justice Ashwell in prayer. Still waiting for the exact word of the type of cancer, but it was cancerous, but the surgeon is confident that he got it all. So let's just continue to keep Justice in our prayers. Any other items for prayer? Yes, ma'am.
Louise Crocetti.
Louise Crocetti. Let's keep her in prayer in her final days. You'll notice we had lifted them up in prayer, but Lisa Dibble's brother-in-law, David, did pass away, so we want to keep David, his family, and continue to keep Donna Horning's family in our prayer. Yes, ma'am, Agnes.
Helen Shelley.
Okay. Thank you. Anyone else for prayer? Yes, Werner.
Kathy will have surgery tomorrow.
Oh, okay. What time is that?
8 o'clock.
Let's keep Kathy in our prayers as she has surgery tomorrow. And I normally, if the family would like, go representing our congregation and have a prayer there before the surgery. So if you'd like that, we'll make those arrangements and I'll represent our congregation having prayer with you before that. But wherever you are tomorrow at 8, let's keep Kathy in our prayers. Any others? Yes?
Continue to remember the Smith family, my nephew Troy and his wife Adria. They lost a son, and the funeral was yesterday, which I went to. And Helen, my daughter-in-law, she's on chemo. She's got a good attitude, but she's a sick puppy, and that stuff's nasty. And so anyway, keep her in prayer.
We'll do that. And keep Helen in prayer and continue to keep the Smiths in our prayer. Thank you. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this day, the beauty of this place, for it is set apart, made holy by your name, the presence of your Spirit, and your promise that where two or three are gathered in that name, you will be in their midst. There is no greater need that we have than to know that we have God with us. That sweet name, Emmanuel, is not only precious and essential at our Christmas celebration, but day in and day out in the living of life, we absolutely rely upon and find our only source of comfort from the fact that God with us, the hope of glory. and we thank you for that promise. We come in full confidence that your word is true and that you are our loving Father who cares for us deeply. You bid us to come together as one and to share our hearts together before you. We've done that, and we lift up all those that we pray for. In particular, we pray for those that have had recent losses, for the Smith family, and just this sadness of losing a son, for the Dibbles, for the Hornings, for others that have recently experienced loss. We pray that you will draw comfort and be present. We pray that you'd be with those that are walking close to that point. We pray that you'd be with Louise Crocetti. And we just pray that you'll comfort her children and grandchildren, all the family. We pray that you'd be with Helen Shelley and be with Helen Kinzer. Continue to strengthen and hold her up in the entire family. And we pray in a very special way for Kathy's surgery tomorrow at 8 o'clock. We just pray that your richest blessings would be upon her. Even now, prepare her body for that procedure. Be with those that will be your instruments tomorrow. May they draw on the very best of the skills that they have given by you. And we thank you in advance for again being present with Kathy, with the surgeons, with all those involved tomorrow. We commit it to you and we trust you for a great outcome. We trust you that you will meet us today, where you will inspire us and encourage us. Lift us up. Meet us. Here we ask through your holy name. Amen. If you look with me on the front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. If you'll look with me, we are reading a portion of Psalm 119 on the bulletin insert. We'll call each to worship, and then we'll stand and sing one of my favorite hymns, How Firm a Foundation. My soul has longed for your salvation. I have put my hope in your word.
My eyes have been watching for your promise, and I say, will you comfort me?
I have become like a leather flask in the smoke, but I have not forgotten your statutes. The proud have dug pits for me. They do not keep your law. They had almost made an end of me on earth, but I had not forsaken your commandments.
Your loving kindness is abiding me. thy making the decrees of your power.
Of the Lord to see and to hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest, it will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name of Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Here ends the first reading.
Thanks be to God.
Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Here ends the second reading.
Hand uphold us and sustain us for all eternity. Amen.
Gospel reading is Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, answer will be 5 divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. What a joy to see some faces from out of town that aren't normally here. Samantha and Karen, it's just great to have all of you here. And it's also great, I don't know what you recognized or happened yesterday, but yesterday was Tricia Williams' birthday, so she probably got a private serenade of happy birthday, so we're not going to do it now, but wish her happy birthday. Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious God, it sounds too simple to say, but in its simplicity, all the profundity of heaven and earth meet when we say, if God be for us, who can be against us? May we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, hear again your efficacious word, and that alone. Uphold us in the living of these days. Thank you for your presence that walks us all safely home. We trust you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I really never learned, and I've heard this from others that have learned another language, I really never learned, appreciated, paid much attention to English grammar until I had to learn Greek. And in learning another language, I was forced to sort of learn and truly fell in love with figures of speech and different things. And Jesus was a master. And there have been a couple wonderful studies looking at Jesus' use of hyperbole. You know hyperbole, whether you know that word or not. Anyone who's had a mother who often told you that she had to tell you 1,000 times, you understand how hyperbole is used. It's an overstatement. Jesus was a master of hyperbole and its opposite. He was a master of understatement. Do you know understatement? Understatement would be those things that largely don't need to be said. It would be saying like the Empire State Building is a big building, or marriage is hard work, or Webb Griffin likes the Florida Gators. I mean, those are understatements. We find in the practice of reality, the exact opposite is true, that in the understatement, it's to drive home that you can't overstate it. And I think one of the one statements that Jesus used that we all know was a gross understatement. It's what he said to his disciples in John 16 when he was about to leave them in the form that they had grown to know him, the comfort, and security of the life that they had known, had given their lives for, and he was going to leave. And he said this in verse 33 of John 16, "In this world, you will have trouble." I'm going to suggest to you, you have not entertained many sentences that are more of an understatement than that. I would suggest to you that if you did not have your share of trouble this past week, well, I want to know your secret. I want to know where you're living. I want to know how you have escaped what seems to be the common fate of all, as Job would say, that life is short and full, overabundantly of trouble. Some of you may have had trouble today. You would think waking up and coming to the house of the Lord is a simple and stress-free thing. But sometimes it's not. You may have already experienced trouble. I remember, and I'm always sensitive to this, the first trial sermon I ever preached. And as a preacher, any good speaker, I would hope, they're trying to read faces. They're trying to make it a conversation. They're trying to look for responses. And at this first trial sermon of the first church that I subsequently went to, I was preaching and trying to do my best, and I'm looking out and I'm getting good feedback from everyone, except for this one lady who was sitting there scowling at me. Well, I'm a fairly competitive person, so then it became, I hate to admit this, sometimes my mind wanders during the sermon. I know yours never does, but mine wanders. And my sermon, I couldn't even tell you what my sermon was about, because it quickly became not about what I was going to preach on, but I'm going to make that woman smile. I'm going to win her over. Whatever she's angry about, whatever she's scowling about, I'm going to preach. And you know, I failed the whole time. And I didn't really like her that day. They called me, and the search committee chair took me to lunch, and I'm sitting at lunch. And because I'm not the most subtle and often too blunt, I said, "Hey, I want to know so I'll know what I'm getting into. Everybody seemed to like the sermon, but what's wrong with so-and-so?" And he said, "You don't understand the whole picture. She lives with a terribly abusive and drunken husband. And he beats her without any mercy before she comes to church." And it was a humbling time for me. It still is. It reminded me, one is that we truly don't know what others are going through, so be kind to all. But it also reminded me that life is short, and we don't know how much it's full of trouble. Jesus came, and he didn't experience peace on earth. The angels proclaimed at his birth that there'd be peace on earth for men and women of goodwill, but Jesus didn't experience peace. He was hated, he was betrayed, he was neglected, he was abused. He promised peace. He gives us peace, but he didn't experience it. But through what he experienced, he was able to bring us a true promise. As Sarah read from Jeremiah, and as you know from your own experience, there are a lot of peace promisers, aren't there? We call it advertisement. There are a lot of voices who will try to sell us a bill of goods that if we just do this, buy this, become the other, that we won't have as many troubles. We'll reach a point where we if we have troubles, they'll be quite manageable because we have this new thing that we've invested in. We have this new promise that we're going to take to the bank, and we have a long list of experiences that those things that were supposed to fix our problems opened up a Pandora's box of new problems. So how do we, and I'm going to look this week and next week, how do we walk through a life of troubles? How do we walk through the fire and come out on the other side? You know, there was a motivational speaker some years ago who was quite famous, and 60 Minutes did a expose or show on him. And the way he would convince you that you could handle any trouble in your life is at the end of the day, he would have you walk barefoot across a pit of burning coals. Some of you may have remembered that. And all these people would, with great enthusiasm, go across. And it was quite successful in walking 15 or 20 feet across burning coals. But what the longitudinal study showed is even though you could work yourself up to a point of positive mental thinking and become somewhat indispensable and invincible, and you could walk 15 yards across burning coals, but guess what wasn't as easy to do? Go back and live life. Go back and walk through the fire of the troubles of work situations and family situations and health situations and economic situations that would make walking across 15 yards of burning coals a cakewalk. How do you really deal with life? And we look, as always, to Christ. And we look in the book of Hebrews in particular. And Christ, he came, and if we were honest, what we would really like from Christ is a promise that he would keep us from trouble. Right? I mean, if you're honest, that's what you want, is to be kept from trouble. But the Old and New Testament don't promise that. Doesn't say I'll exempt you from the valley of the shadow of death. It says, I will be with you as you walk through. So we're not exempt from. Jesus, however, gives us a way, as John Wesley said, not of making our life easier, but making us stronger as we go through the fires of life. And we learn from Christ, we're not exempt from, but we are kept through. We're kept in the trial and protected. And to this day, I'd like to look at the examples of that, because we love heroes. I had a poster of a hero of mine on my wall. We like heroes. You may like to read biographies. You like to look at people and think, because you have the same thought I do, if they can do it, I can do it. And we like heroes. And in the book of Hebrews, we have some examples of these heroes. The church has called these those that are faithful departed. They're sitting in honor and they're cheering us on by their example. So today we're going to look at examples of those who walked through the fire. And then next week in Hebrews 4, which is the lection reading, we'll look at practical ways in which we ourselves can do that. Let's look at these examples in Hebrews 11. As Sarah read for us, the first example is Abraham. Abraham was tested, and what Abraham learned was to trust, to have the trust, the faith, to obey what is radical. Abraham, as Paul described, would have been considered a fool by most people. Abraham would have had neighbors and family members questioning his sanity. Abraham would leave a home, put his home on the market and sell it and start driving. And when neighbors said, well, where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Wherever the Lord leads me. We're just going to get in the U-Haul and we're just going to drive. And his family and friends probably shook their head. That insanity made itself apparent again when he was given a promise, as he knew his body was as good as dead. And if his was that state, don't even talk about his wife. They were far beyond when anyone would be able to naturally give children. But he again expressed that insanity, and he said, I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have a son that's even going to bear the name of his mom's disbelief. He's going to be Laughter. We call him Isaac, the son of promise. And probably the epitome of Abraham's insanity in trusting that radical call for God was when God told him a decade and a half after the birth, I want you to take your son of promise, and I want you to go and I want you to take the life of your son. Abraham obeyed, knowing that his son would not stay dead. We read in Hebrews, we don't read in Genesis, we don't know why in Genesis. We see his faith in Genesis when he tells his co-laborers that have moved up to a certain part on the mountain, you stay here with the stuff, the boy and I will go and worship, and the boy and I will return. So we know that he believed, but it's not until Hebrews that we learn the reason why is he trusted God so much that even if he put to death that which God had given him, God would bring it back again. Bring it back again. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to call any of you. Let me be sort of bold and tell you, God is calling none of you to take the life of your son or your daughter at all. But I am telling you this. The example is provided for us that if we see the death of that which we knew was God's promise, it will not die. It will resurrect. That thing in your life where you felt like you've hit the dead end, that all options are closed, that it's too late now. Abraham is an example to us that God can raise the dead. Easter is not just something that we celebrate once a year. Easter is that which gets us out of bed many mornings. Easter is what keeps us going when it looks like everything that has meaning to us is dying. And Abraham is our example to trust and to obey the radical. Then he moves on to Isaac. And Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, beginning in verse 19, they all show another way, not only obeying that which sounds radical, but Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph show us the faith to envision a better future. The faith to envision a better future. We see that they are looking forward. Joseph wanted his bones to be carried by the children of Israel, and it seemed a little bit maudlin to us, but what he's saying is, I know that your future is better. You know that, don't you? In the midst of troubles, it's hard to see it. Because in the midst of troubles, we all have this temptation to do, which on a good day is fun and delightful. And a bad day can be very harmful and steal our peace and wreck our joy. And that's reminiscing. And we can reminisce because sometimes we think our past was far better than our future could ever be. The good days are behind us, and I'm just living out those infamous words of John Mellencamp, that life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. And even though I love the music of that man from Indiana, that's a truly non-biblical and Christian attitude. Life does go on. But my faith is to believe that God's best work is in front of us. We're looking for a kingdom. We're going to a home. Even to the point where Paul said, even when I die, that's gain. So what we see in Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and what we want for us, is that faith to know that even in the midst of the fire and troubles of today, the best is yet to be. The kingdom is coming in all its glory. So we believe that. Then we get to Moses and his example, where Abraham's example is we can trust that which sounds radical. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we can trust the envision of a better future. We see with Moses, and this is maybe a very appropriate one in our commercialistic and success-based world. We see in Moses the faith to be less than number one and to disappoint others. I think one of the best commentaries of what went through Moses' thinking is in the Walt Disney version of the Moses story called The Prince of Egypt. It's a cartoon version, but I'd encourage you to watch that. It does it quite well. And what we see, and I want you to fill out the story, is that Moses was adopted and lived in the household of the Pharaoh. He lived in privilege. He lived as the beloved son. And his brother was soon to be the next Pharaoh. And to leave that, to step away, to be willing to suffer reproach, to be willing to disappoint others, was how Moses showed us what true faith looked like. Sometimes the heat of our fire that we're walking through is intensified because we're not only seeking to please God, we've got a whole host of other people we want to please, don't we? And that can bind us up, and we can walk, and our focus is not just on Christ. Our focus is on Christ and what would my parents want? What are my siblings expecting? And what do those that know me best, what do everyone want of me? It's been said, and you've heard it, that at the end of the day, you will not be asked, the rabbinical teacher would say, why weren't you a better Moses? You won't be asked, why weren't you a better Jesus? You'll be asked by God, why didn't you fulfill what I created for you to fulfill? Irenaeus, the early church father, said that the glory of God is a man or a woman fully alive. When you create something, when you build something, when you cook a meal, you want it to be and operate as you intended. The artist, the creator, the manufacturer, the cook, they receive glory when that which they've created shines as they intended it to shine. And Moses understood that the praise of his father in heaven was more important, and he was therefore willing to suffer the reproach of others for Christ's sake. Then we see the children of Israel in verse 29. The children of Israel, they trusted to do the impossible, like crossing on dry land, like calling down the walls by praise of Jericho. And we are trusting God to do the impossible. I want you to help me right now. I want you, in the quietness of your mind, to think of some problem, some situation, some issue in your life or a family member's life that you just think is impossible. It can't change. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you again in a very strong understatement. With God, nothing is impossible. You know how I know that? And you know how you know that? God redeemed you. And if God can redeem you in the rank state of sin you were in, that's His greatest miracle. Taking care of your life is a cakewalk after redeeming you. And if He redeemed you, if you don't think that's a miracle, He redeemed me. He can do anything. And He does it to His glory. And the children of Israel trusted this. But I want to remind you that His promise was always certain. But their peace was not always present, was it? Because what did they have a tendency to do for 40 years? They grumbled. And they murmured. And because they couldn't see it, well, God forgotten them. Because it wasn't happening right now, because it was taking longer than they thought, well, we should have just stayed in slavery. At least we had 3 squares and a cot. But when they didn't consider what they had left, and they focused only on the promise of the one who said, come, impossible things were happening. And then finally, and probably the best, someone who went from being a lady of the ill repute, I guess is the most indiscreet word for me to say it, who went from being a prostitute. And she not only was redeemed, she not only was delivered from death. We have Rahab as one of the ones to be thankful for in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We have Rahab is in the line. And it's interesting, I will be discreet, but also want you to focus on this. I've had people ask me, well, what were these spies, Israeli spies who were going to spy out the land, what were they doing in Rahab's house? Well, you can figure that out. I'm not going to answer that. But they were there. And what I'm trying to point out is God doesn't use perfect people. If He did, no one would be used except for Christ. God doesn't require His children to always make the absolute perfect decision, or His blessings are thwarted. The psalmist says over and over, namely David, that nothing thwarts the blessings of God. I love, and I have it printed, it's on my desk, that when God called you, He had already figured in your stupidity and sin. He knows us, as Psalm 103 says. He knows that we are frail as dust. And as a loving Father, He knows and He uses us. And what Rahab shows, unlike Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who had the faith to believe their future could be better, Rahab believed the same thing, but hers was of a different sort. Rahab had the faith to know and to believe God's promise in spite of her past. In spite of her past. That's the flip side of believing the future will be better. It's to know that I'm not limited by the past. Another statement that's heard often, but is not a biblical notion. And I've even heard Christians state it, and it's not biblically correct, is that the best indicator of the future is the past. That's not true. It's probably not true with stocks, but I know it's not true with how God in His mercy deals with us. Our past is under the blood. And we have to move forward and know as we're walking through the fire, this isn't some veiled punishment. As the children, Jesus' followers said to Jesus when they encountered one who was dealing with the difficulty of blindness, who sinned? Who sinned? Who messed up in their past that made this young man's life a living hell? Somebody had to, somebody's at fault. Was it him or his parents? And we sometimes think that way when we're going through difficulties. I must have done something wrong. Oh, I guess I'm paying for so-and-so's sin or fault. And the truth of the matter is, what did Jesus say clearly to his disciples when he said, who messed up, who sinned, whose past is causing this blindness? Remember what he said? No one's. This situation is so that God can get glory. Rahab. And she's alluded to again in the New Testament as an example of faith. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, as you're walking through the fire and the difficulties of life, don't add insult to injury by thinking that this is some type of punishment. We'll see next week that God, as a good father, disciplines his children. But all the punishment of our past landed on the loving shoulders of Jesus Christ, who promised that through every fire, he will be with us to the ends of the world. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is a good and joyful thing to give our thanks to you, faithful God, because you have surrounded us with so great a cloud of witnesses who have followed the path of your promises. By faith, your people crossed the Red Sea when you brought them out of slavery. By faith, your Son endured the cross, disregarding its shame. By faith, your apostles endured chains and imprisonment, testifying to the gospel. By faith, your martyrs suffered mockery and death for your glory alone. And so, with this cloud of witnesses from every age and time, we praise you with angels and archangels, and all the company of heaven as we join the unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Righteous God, whose Son is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, make your church a vineyard of justice and peace. Nourish your people with the fruit of the vine and sanctify us with the Holy Spirit, that we may bring forth the peaceful and perfect fruit of your kingdom. Send your Holy Spirit upon this bread and upon this cup, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
in the same way. After supper, he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples and said, drink this cup, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ is God. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Redeeming God, whose Son, for the sake of heavenly joy, won our salvation, strengthen us to run with perseverance the race set before us. Liberate your people in the midst of every sorrow, that they may hold fast to your unfailing mercy. Raise up into your unending glory every soul weighed heavy with struggle. Give your children a heart to see through every trial of life, to a deeper joy that is possible only in you. Grant us wisdom in the midst of conflict to discern your ways of peace. Bring us all to the day when we are made perfect in your love and rejoice in your promises fulfilled. Beholding Christ our Lord seated at your right hand on high, in the power of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and always.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Another understatement that our Lord made. Is when he said in a story of a centurion, not a religious one, but one who understood authority. He said, I am not worthy for thou to enter my house. But just say the word, and I will be healed. Brothers and sisters, we come to this table, for Christ has said the word, for Christ is the word, the eternal word that comes to us, that through that word we are healed. True shalom. And now the festival is ready. Our Passover lamb is given, and I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come, to receive from the front or in your pew. Thank God for the healing and wellness that you have that is not in any way contingent upon the fire you're walking through, but is absolutely secured by the one who went first, as the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let us receive the gift. gracious Lord, we are fed at the table of your sustaining presence. Very body, very blood. We are your children. As we go forth as the body of Christ, may we fully trust that you love your bride and hold her, each one of her, in a strong and gentle hand of your care and love. We ask this through him alone. Amen. Let us stand and sing together hymn 534. Over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Amen. Be to God.